Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Psalm 122. I invite you to turn in the Bible and the Word of God to Psalm 122. We will read together the entire psalm. As the heading says, this is called a song of ascent, of going up. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. And now verses 6 to the end are the text we consider. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. This truly is the word of the Lord. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is one of the songs of ascent. 15 psalms that are gathered together in this portion of the Psalter as songs almost certainly sung by the people of God as they would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. If you've ever been to the land of Israel, you know that Jerusalem itself is built on a hill or around a hill named Zion. You have to go up to Jerusalem. You ascend the hill. Probably they would go on the various festival days of the year, Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Booths, singing together as they would make their way there. And this song appears to be sung as the congregation, as the members of the people of Israel were standing or had arrived in Jerusalem itself, possibly soon after arriving, possibly soon before they would even leave to go home. And it's a beautiful psalm because it, especially verses 6 through 9, are a prayer. Pray that this city may experience the rich prosperity and shalom of the Lord. Work for Jerusalem. Seek its prosperity because this is the home of the Lord. This is the very hub and center of the nation. And so I want to minister the word of the Lord to you this afternoon from Psalm 122. Verses 6 through 9, under the theme, pray from love for peace. And the psalmist here describes, first of all, a double motive for this prayer. And secondly, a double method, a double motive and a double method for this prayer. Now, in the original language, there's a very beautiful alliteration in verse 6. Now, those of you who are students of language know that an alliteration is the repetition of similar sounds. Now, in English, those often come out as tongue twisters. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. Or another one about a certain Sally and seashells. And the closest we could come in verse 6 to something similar is this. Pray, peace, city of peace. May peace and prosperity be with you. The emphasis is always upon peace and prosperity. May peace be within your walls and prosperity and security within your towers. He prays for peace within and without the city so that it may exist in total security. No enemies in sight, no one to disturb or harass the people of God who gather in this particular city. What does he pray? May they prosper who love you, Jerusalem. May they prosper. That's how the prayer begins, verse 6. It's a prayer for the city. It's a prayer for the people. who congregate there, Sabbath after Sabbath, festival after festival. This is the first motive for prayer, namely love, fellowship, love, and communion. May they prosper who love you. May they find shalom. Now, I'm sure many of you know that the word shalom in the Hebrew language is a very rich word. We often translate it as peace, but peace for us often has very little positive content. Not that shalom is a negative word. It is not a negative word at all. But in the history of the human race, what is peace? So often in the history of this world, nation has been at war with nation. Rumors of war and actual wars trouble many, many peoples. So that when there's a lull in the action, when they're not shooting at each other at the moment, we say, well, there's peace. But what we really mean is, they're not at war. We think of it negatively. But when you think of the Bible and its description of what God's shalom is for His people, what comes to mind? Well, many things. It's Christ who makes peace between us and the Father by His reconciling work. But shalom also refers to your total welfare, your prosperity, your personal happiness and salvation. We actually sang something of that when we sang earlier the words of Psalm 144. Our sons be like well-nurtured plants, our daughters like pillars carved for a palace, our barns filled with every kind of provision, our sheep increasing by the thousands, no invading armies, no cries of distress. How happy are the people of whom this is true. How happy the people whose God is the Lord. That's peace. That's shalom. A richness of life because God has removed the enemies and then blessed His people, their crops, their cattle, their all that they have with rich abundance. That's shalom. Contentedness within, prosperity without. No one attacking you, no one teasing you, no one troubling you, no enemies in sight. We pray now for your shalom because we love you. Now, we are not taught in Psalm 122 to pray for our own shalom, but we engage ourselves in prayer for brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our friends, because we are motivated, we are moved by love. For your sake, my prayer is, may you have shalom. Unless you notice that the prayers of Christians are not first and foremost for themselves, for personal ends, selfish goals. I'm not saying that you are never allowed to pray for yourself. Of course you are. Many other psalms will speak to that dimension of life. But here in Psalm 122, we learn that we are called upon to lift up fellow believers before that throne of grace, that God in His mercy might give to them shalom. Let me ask you this. If you were to pray only for yourself, just for yourself, how many people would be praying for you? One. Yourself. But if we were to learn the spirit and the power of Psalm 122, how many people would be praying for you? All other Christians. Millions of them. Must I name them? And I must pray for them? For my buddy's sake, for my girlfriend's sake, for the sake of every Christian that I know and that I do not know. Please, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, grant them peace. Now, God certainly hears our individual prayers, but He doesn't miss hearing the prayers of all God's people, for all of His people, the whole body of Christ. And they, individual members, are all praying not first for themselves, but for the peace and the well-being of those who constitute the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in a way, that's rather frightening, isn't it? Millions of Christians, they're all praying for me, and I'm to pray for them. Do I have to name them all? No, because you can't name them all. My list of people that I know in different parts of the world, the names of brothers and sisters that you know in many different communities and around this world. If you were to engage in prayer for them by name, you would be in prayer 24 hours a day. And that would be scary and frightening. And prayer is not meant to be frightening. Because what is it? It is union and communion. It is fellowship with a living God, with our Father in heaven. And that is never meant to be frightening. Sometimes I simply say, O Lord God, bless your church around the world and give it peace. And He knows whom I mean. And yet, I cannot rest content with that all the time. Because love is more demanding. Love is more particular. We do know the names of people who have particular needs. We do know their names. And love persists in particularizing itself in certain ways. That's why, boys and girls, when you have friends, you pray for them by name. You pray for your mom and your dad. And parents for children, friends for friends. Elders for the members of their districts or wards. And you for your elders, deacons, and your pastor. Because love is never content just to remain a generality. But it finds the particular and names them and brings those people, their concerns, their needs before the throne of grace. You pray for members of this church because you love them. Love is restless until it rests upon another person and brings that peace, the peace of God, to such a person. Do you love every member of this church? Next Sunday, we come to express our communion with God, but also our communion with one another. Out of many grains, one loaf is baked. Out of many berries pressed together, one wine flows and is mixed together. So to a communion service is also a statement of the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you claim to be a Christian and have not love, and you know that, the Bible says you are nothing. And all the noise you make is like a noisy gong. This week has been a week to repent. Can you meet one another? Greet each other, eyeball to eyeball, and mean it. Pray because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But pray also because you love the church. There's the second motive. Because from verse 6, we see that our prayers go up to God primarily for those who love Jerusalem. But then in verse 9, the thought reaches its very natural conclusion in that you must not merely pray for others, but for the church as well. For this church. For the whole body of Christ in the world. Why? Well, because you love the church, the assembly of the firstborn. Because if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and are willing to profess that publicly, then you must love the church and be willing to profess that also. You see, boys and girls, young people, that's what it takes to be. That's one of the things it takes to be a worthy communicant and a participant in the Lord's Supper. Not only do you stand up to say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, you also say, I love His church. With all of its faults, with all of its flaws, with all of the weaknesses that are evident to ourselves and evident in the world, I love the church. I love it. Prayers of word and deed for the peace of the church, the shalom of the congregation, a willingness to stand up and to be counted. You know, for the ancient Israelites, what was Jerusalem? It wasn't just the capital city. Well, it was that, but it was much more than that. Because there was the throne of David, that chosen man of God and his sons. There was the temple, the beautiful temple of Solomon, where God had his house, where the glory of the Lord dwelled in the most holy place. Here was where the heartbeat of Israel's life could be felt. And so for the Israelites, if Jerusalem falls, if Jerusalem ever loses its shalom, then Israel herself dies. Her institutions wither and her members are scattered. When that happens, God's people are saddened to tears because then they are in exile. Homeless, they are lonely, they are homesick in a strange land. And how can you sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? Psalm 137 reminds us that if I forget you, O Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my right hand wither, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, above my highest joy. Do you ever take 30 seconds, a minute, a couple moments to reflect on, in my life, what are the greatest joys that I have? What are the first things in my life of joy? Underneath the Lord Jesus Christ, your highest joy and your greatest love must be the kingdom of God and the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the church is your mother who loves you and who seeks to nourish you with the pure milk of the Word of God. Have you ever had a female pet, cat, dog, maybe another animal, that died soon after giving birth to its young? It's sad to lose a pet, especially if it's a mother animal. If the mother pet dies, what happens to the young? Well, unless you take good care of them, and soon, they will die. I was raised on a farm. I know what it's like to lose animals that soon have given birth, and soon after giving birth, they die. You can raise the young on bottles. That's a stopgap measure, but it's never quite the same as having the mother herself. The church is the mother of every Christian. You honor God and you worship God as Father. But if you would call God your Father, you must call the church your mother. For the church were to die, humanly speaking, you will die. If the church passes away, humanly speaking, then your days are numbered. Now some will say, oh, Pastor, come on, there will always be a church. It won't pass away. Well, was there always a Jerusalem? Did it always experience the rich shalom that God intends for His people? What was Jerusalem like after the armies of Nebuchadnezzar finished their destruction, their burning, and their exile. Then the people of God could only sit in ashes and on the dust, weeping, for the city was gone. Brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is what I'm saying. Far too often we allow the Nebuchadnezzar, the devil, to unsettle our spiritual life as Christians. Too many lives can be unsettled, and the unity of the Spirit might be threatened. And if God had not been faithful and on our side, let Israel admit it, if God had not been for us in Jesus Christ, then we would have been swallowed up alive, and the raging flood would have swept us away. Because unity of the Spirit in Jesus Christ is so vital a part of the church's life that when it is threatened or if it is lost, the church withers. It becomes sickly, defective, and faulty. If your house collapses, where do you live? For the congregation is the core, it is the kernel of the kingdom of God on earth. Which is why I say, humanly speaking, if the church dies, the kingdom of God does not come. If the body dies, do not all the members of the body die as well? The well-being of children depends on the well-being of the mother. You are God's children. Take good care of your mother, such that the teachings of the Word of God are known. That the Reformed faith is taught and understood clearly and embraced. That we engage in those acts, not just the words, but also the deeds that show that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we love one another sincerely from the heart. That we pray and pray again. Because there's so many reasons, aplenty, why God commands believers, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, exclamation point. For example, the unity of a church can be undone by gossip and tale-bearing. Oh, pastor, we're not liars. I'm not saying you're liars, but when we pass along half-information that may be true in itself, but it's half information. It is misinformation. And then that misinformation becomes the basis for drawing conclusions that have no reality at all. And everyone suffers. Yes, congregation, there will always be a church. There will. But will it always have shalom, God's rich peace? Will it always prosper? I want you all to prosper in peace. For I want God's body, Christ's body, to grow. Because then, and only then, will that prosperity begin to reflect back on me. For the order, we learn in Psalm 122, is this. First, we take care of the church. And then I begin to experience my own prosperity. That's the order of Psalm 122. And so instead of opening our mouths to criticize, to cut down, to grumble, we begin with prayer, sincere prayer, for the well-being of the people of God in this place. This is the God-ordained method to experience that peace and prosperity, not just for others, but for me as well. For the sake of love to other believers, for the church as a whole, I will now speak and seek your good. And here's where the psalmist points out the double method of this prayer. For in verse 8, he refers to saying things that need to be said. And then in verse 9, seeking prosperity, seeking your good. Speaking and seeking. These are God's double methods. For John Calvin said that if you are indifferent about the church, he didn't say hostile. He just said, if you are indifferent, you really don't care. You are then impious and irreligious. You are not only that, he says you are cruel. You are cruel. And again, brothers and sisters, in these days, as we reflect upon these things, we are called upon to repent. To repent. Prayer, not gossip. Prayer, not gossip. The psalmist identifies speaking and seeking as the double method. Speaking peace, seeking good. For prayer is both verbal and it is action. If we pray and never act, we are not really praying. If we act without reference to God, we are not doing His will. The one goes together with the other, like love and marriage. Prayer, seeking good, speaking good, go together. For the blessing of heaven comes to earth only through prayer, speaking and seeking, through prayer motivated by love. And that blessing, that peace, is mediated to us only through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He came. Christ came to make us citizens of the new Jerusalem, the new community, the center of the kingdom. Because the old Jerusalem failed, and it failed miserably. And Luke 19 records our Lord as He comes to Jerusalem, the city of peace. And interestingly, Luke, the so-called Gospel of Joy, is the only gospel that records Christ weeping on Palm Sunday. He says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes." Congregation, say your prayers for each other and the church, and then open your eyes to seek the good of all. Not your good, your will, your pet projects, but that which seeks the well-being of God's people. Because Hebrews 12 reminds us that this is where you are actually at. You're not in Dyer, Indiana this afternoon. Hebrews 12 says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Open your eyes and see where you are really at. Are you ready to meet the Lord? He's always ready to meet you. And next Sunday, He has appointed us to come together to hear His word and then to move to a table where Christ will host a meal, providing His own body and His own blood as the bread and wine for our nourishment. He's ready. And He calls us to come, also ready to meet Him. Pray for everyone here because you love them. Pray for the church because you love that church, your mother. We get down on our knees and we seek. We ask the shalom of God's people. Seek out your brother and sister and the well-being that God wills for them. And then God will give you, bless you, with that peace that comes to us from Christ, the Prince of Peace. That's prosperity. That is true peace for God's people. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the prospect of a well-being that goes beyond our own imagination. In a world where there is so much conflict, where there is such a lack of peace, where many people are starving, not just physically, but spiritually empty, famished, because of the false promises of the evil one. O Lord, you come and you refresh us. You refresh us with yourself. You renew us with a word that opens our eyes to greater realities than what our own physical eyes or even our own imaginations can furnish us. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich message of this psalm this afternoon, that we will also be motivated for a profound love for you and for one another and for the church which Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, purchased with his own precious blood. And now, Heavenly Father, bless us in this coming week as we daily renew our lives, as we daily seek conversion from the sinful patterns and thinking of the old life, to be renewed in the image of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Bless, therefore, this week of preparation and reflection for Jesus' sake. Amen.